set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Amen. This morning's passage, Pastor Richard titled it, "There is no other God but Christ, the lie that Satan could be God." Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie, and good morning.
Good morning!
It is indeed a good morning because Jesus is God over Satan. Yes, Jesus is Satan's God, and he is our God as well. And we're going to start today just by diving into Scripture, looking at 1 John 2:14 through 17 as our introduction, which says, "I write to you, fathers," this is the Apostle John writing to the people who were under false teaching at the time. There were false teachers trying to infiltrate the church. So Apostle John says to them, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, and that is Jesus Christ. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." So the word of God, the Bible, abides in them, in their hearts. And you have overcome the evil one. So just as Jesus overcome Satan in the passage we're looking at today, Matthew 4, the people had overcome the evil one because the word of God, the God's word, abides in them, in their heart, because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And then it gives a warning. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." So there's a choice. You are either to love the Father, love God, or you are to love the world. But you cannot do both. And then it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." You might remember from a few weeks ago that we looked at the temptation of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and we saw that these were three types of temptation that Eve faced, and she fell to these three types of temptation in the garden. These same three types of temptation are the same types of temptation that we all face. Well, Jesus, as you're going to see, faces these three exact types of temptation when Satan tempts him in the desert. So there is the desires of the flesh, there's the desires of the eyes, and there's the pride of life. We will see how these three types of temptation are exemplified in what Satan does, in what Satan presents to Jesus in the desert. These three types of temptation are all throughout the Bible. And these are the main three ways that we can be tempted as well. And then it concludes, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let us move into the passage now. Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus went into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by Satan, but it was God who led him there for that purpose. The Holy Spirit was the one who guided Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus would face Satan here in the desert by the will of God. God is always God, even when he allows us to be tempted by Satan. Adam and Eve were tempted by the deception and lies of Satan in the Garden of Eden, where they had failed. The people of God, Israel, had also been tempted by the deception and lies of Satan for 40 years in the Exodus and had failed. But Jesus would succeed where they had all failed. Jesus himself is God, and Satan is a fraud. Jesus himself is truth, and Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is the king of Israel and ruler of the universe. Satan is nothing before Jesus. So the temptations of Satan, the devil, would fail to even appeal to Jesus. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." You see, sin came into the world through Adam, because Adam failed in the face of the temptation caused by the deception and lies of Satan. He ate the fruit. And that was his failure. He sinned. And you see, because Adam sinned, death and sin spread to everyone because of Adam's failure. Romans 5:17-19, a few verses later, explains this in more detail. "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous." So what does this mean? Jesus Christ is known to theologians as the second Adam. The first Adam was our representative in the garden when he fell into temptation and sin. Because of his one trespass, Adam's one trespass, or sin, all people were condemned to judgment in hell as they sinned in Adam. God sees us as guilty before his judgment because of what Adam did. But where Adam failed and all of us were made sinners because of it when we were born, Jesus, as our new representative, succeeds. Jesus succeeds, leading to salvation, righteousness, and justification for everyone who trusts in him. Justification is what happens when God makes us righteous before him because of our trust in Jesus and declares us not guilty before his judgment. This free gift of righteousness through what Jesus did is an abundance of grace from God for all who believe in Jesus. Jesus succeeds in the temptations against Satan in the desert where Adam failed, which is a picture of the gospel or good news of what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. So what is this gospel? What is it that Jesus did in order for us to receive this justification, this not guilty before God, when we are in fact guilty? Jesus became a man. And because he became a man, he was able to live a perfect, righteous, sinless life before God. And because he never sinned, never once broke the law, and we have broken the law, if we trust in him, his righteousness and perfection becomes ours. You see, we deserve hell because we have broken God's law. We have not loved him as Jesus loved the Father. But even though we deserve hell, if we trust in Jesus' righteousness, we don't have to receive that punishment. Jesus also went to the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. If we're trusting in him, if we're believing in him, then we no longer have to receive that punishment because he took it for us. He took that punishment of eternal hell on himself on the cross for us if we're willing to trust in him for it. And then Jesus rose from the dead on the third day so that if we trust in him, the power of his resurrection, that power might become ours so that we could live more and more like Jesus every day, obeying what he says in his word and becoming like him perfectly when we die and go to heaven. Or if he returns first before we die, then we, through trust in him, become perfectly like him. And that is called final sanctification, meaning we will truly become perfectly like him when we see him perfectly in the end. So what is Jesus doing here? As part of what he needed to do to live that perfect righteous life so we could have his righteousness when we trust in him. Matthew 4:2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Jesus could have created or found food at any time during his 40-day fast. He later multiplied just a few loaves of bread to feed thousands of people. Jesus also knew all things, so he knew where to find food. So there was no reason Jesus had to be hungry. He had many ways he could have had food. But the Spirit was the one who led Jesus into the wilderness, and Jesus was one with the Spirit. So Jesus went willingly into the desert and willingly abstained from food during his 40-day fast. Jesus never did anything that he wasn't willing to do. Jesus was willingly hungry, but he really was hungry. Jesus had a real physical body, just like we do, that really did need food and rest. But Jesus could not sin against God because he is God. The fact that Jesus was incapable of sinning is called the impeccability of Jesus. Still, Jesus' body felt the hunger that he was experiencing after 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was hungry, even though he couldn't sin. He couldn't disobey God. He still felt the hunger. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter came, not Satan, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." The first temptation aimed at Jesus by Satan, here described as the tempter, is a physical temptation aimed at the lust of the flesh. Just as Eve was tempted that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food, it said in Genesis 3, so Satan lies to Jesus that there is a better way to satisfy his hunger. Satan offers Jesus his own word as an alternative to God's word. Of course, God's word is also Jesus' word, so there is no comparison between Satan's word and Jesus' word. But the temptation offered is to obey Satan's word and create bread with the power of the Holy Spirit instead of living by God's word alone. It is notable that Jesus and the Holy Spirit cannot disobey God's word because Jesus and the Spirit are one with the Father. But a tension is seen nonetheless as Jesus' body is hungry and the offer is food. Jesus is ultimately given a temptation to believe a deception and a lie instead of the truth. Satan does not have the power to hurt Jesus directly unless the Father gives him permission to, as we learned in Job 1 and 2. So Satan's only power is to try to lie and to deceive Jesus. Jesus himself is truth incarnate. And Jesus answers in Matthew 4:4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 back to Satan. Deuteronomy 8:3. He states that Moses had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The verse harkens back to how God had let the people of Israel in the desert hunger so that he could provide for them their food. So God let them hunger so that he could provide for them. And he provided them their food in the giving of the bread of manna during their exodus. Jesus here succeeds in honoring his Father where they did not. Jesus does not obey Satan's word of deception, but instead obeys God's word. He does not believe Satan's word, but instead believes his own word. We can learn from this that the victory in spiritual warfare comes from rejecting the lying word of Satan, and instead knowing and obeying the word of God. Matthew 4:5-6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The second temptation aimed at Jesus by Satan, here described as the devil, is a temptation to pride, aimed at the pride of life. Just as Eve was tempted that the fruit was desired to make one wise in the garden, so Satan lies to Jesus that he can act independently of God's word to do things Satan's way. Satan not only offers Jesus his own word as an alternative to God's word like last time, Satan brings his word in the form of a twisted, deceptive version of God's word. By taking several verses out of context, Satan, in effect, is turning God's word into his own. Satan appears to quote Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Psalm 91, 11 and 12, but leaves out an important part of the verses he is quoting, which says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." He says, he leaves out, "to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." By leaving out the important words, "to guard you in all your ways," Satan attempts to lure Jesus into testing God by leaping off the temple. The scripture quoted is a reassurance that God will protect us in everything we do, not a command to test God's faithfulness by taking unnecessary risk. Essentially, Satan makes God's word into his own word by removing the most important part of the scripture he's quoting. If Jesus were to trust in Satan's word and test his father's faithfulness by throwing himself down from the pinnacle, that in a way that is not God's way, he would be believing a lie instead of trusting in the truth of his own word. It is notable that the father would never fail to protect his son if he did jump off the temple. But a tension is seen in when Satan tempts Jesus to do it in a way that trusts Satan's word and not God's word. Once again, Satan cannot harm Jesus without the permission of the Father, and he cannot harm us without God's permission. So Satan's only power is to lie and to deceive us. We must be careful to know the difference between God's word and Satan's twisted false word, which sometimes will be presented as if it was, in fact, the word of God. Matthew 4, 7. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus quotes back to Satan another verse from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, 16. The context of this verse is that the people of Israel had tested God at a place called Massah in the desert wanderings in the 40 years in the desert by not trusting God to provide water for them when they needed it. They had rejected God by not trusting him to provide what they needed. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah." Just as Satan was tempting Jesus not to trust his father to guard him in all his ways by leaving out that part of the psalm, God's people in the desert were failing to trust God for their provision. Jesus succeeds in trusting God's word where the Israelites did not. Jesus does not trust Satan's word of deception, but instead trusts God's word. He does not believe Satan's word, but instead believes his own word. We can learn from this that the victory in spiritual warfare comes from rejecting the lying word of Satan and instead knowing and trusting the word of God. Jesus obeyed God's word instead of Satan's word and trusted God's word instead of Satan's word. We too must know God's word well enough so that we can trust and obey it. Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these kingdoms I will give you if you will fall down and worship me," Satan says. In a final attempt by Satan to deceive Jesus and thus lure him away from his Father, Satan presents the lust of the eyes. He presents Jesus with a picture of all the kingdoms of the world and makes a claim that he can give them to Jesus if he will worship Satan. This presents several problems for Satan. Yes, Satan has influence over all the worldly kingdoms because of the existence of deception and how he deceived men to fall into sin. But the scripture tells us that everything in the universe is ruled by God and that he always does everything he pleases. Secondly, another problem for Satan is that Jesus is the heir to the throne of the Jews, which makes him not just king of the universe, but also king of the world. How can Satan offer the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if the world already belongs to Jesus? A third problem for Satan is that Jesus is at this very time living his life, death, and resurrection so that he can be crowned the Son of God, soon returning in victory over both the kingdom of heaven and all the kingdoms of the world. So Satan's appeal to Jesus is nothing other than a deception and a lie. Satan does not really have anything substantial to offer, because even though on the surface level it seems Satan has some influence, Satan is simply a being created by God, even created by Jesus Christ himself, who stands before him, and thus has no real influence to offer Jesus Christ, because there is no other God but Christ. Satan has no other influence than that which God gives him, and that influence is temporary, under Christ's control, and ultimately weak. So what does Christ say this time in Matthew 4:10? Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus, as God incarnate, has the authority and power to command Satan to go away. Jesus could have done so at any time, but chose to demonstrate his power and wisdom over Satan by allowing him to tempt him. This is because these temptations were part of God's plan for Jesus. Jesus needed to live a perfect, righteous, sinless life in our place so that we can trust him for his righteousness. These temptations and victory over Satan's lies were part of that and also an example for how in Christ we can trust and obey God's word and not Satan's deceiving word. Jesus here quotes a summary of a final scripture to Satan after sending him away in defeat. The scripture is Deuteronomy 6:13-15. All three scriptures Jesus quotes back to Satan are from Deuteronomy. They hearken back to the fact that in Deuteronomy, Israel failed to obey God. But here, Jesus, the second Adam, succeeds all times when they fail, in all ways. He was tempted in every way that we are, but yet without sin. Deuteronomy 6:13-15 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, false gods that do not exist. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of the earth. We see a final rebuke of Satan here in these verses that Jesus brings us to. First, Jesus says in his word that it is only the Lord our God that we should fear. We should never fear any other false god or Satan. Second, Jesus says in his word that it is only him that we shall serve, and only his name by which we shall swear. Third, Jesus says that we shall not go after false gods that the people around us worship, because our God is a jealous God and will be angry with us if we do. If we do worship a fake God, our true God will destroy us, is what the text says. And as we learned last week, these false gods are not, in fact, real, just as Baal was not real. So, in summary, fear only God, serve only God, swear only by his name, and do not go after false gods, because God is a jealous God. Matthew 4:11, our concluding verse. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. When Jesus commanded Satan, his own fallen angel, who still belongs to him even today, to go away, when he commanded him to go away, Satan had no choice but to submit to Christ. Here, Jesus, as God, deserves the ministry of his faithful angels who also belong to him. There is no other God but Christ. Two applications. Application number one. Temptations will often come in the form of Satan's lies and deceptions. But if we truly know God's word in our heart, then Satan's word will not catch us unaware. We must believe God's word to be true, trust in his word, and obey God's word through our faith in Christ, who is himself the word. When temptations come, we have to believe and trust in God's word, and we need to have God's word in our heart in order to do so. So we need to cherish his word, read his word, and trust his word. And he himself, Christ, is the word. Application number two. Although we will rarely, if ever, be tempted to fall down and worship Satan himself, he will seek to deceive us so that we will worship anything or anyone other than Christ. Idolatry is a real danger for all of us. Satan and sin offer us false promises in return for our worship of anything or anyone other than Christ. We must reject it by turning our worship always to Christ alone. We can't worship other things. We must worship Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, help us to worship you and you alone. Father, help us to resist the temptations of Satan. Help us to love you and love your word so that we might have your word in our heart so that we could reject the lies of Satan. Help us to remember that Satan can even twist your word, Father, and try to make us believe something that is not your word, but his word, often by taking your word out of context. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.